good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading, the weak and the strong. This is from Romans 14, verses 1 to 19. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because everyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask for your blessing on John as he comes to speak. We ask that you'd fill him with your spirit, that he might say your words, and that we might truly hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I think I did speak to most of you as I arrived here, but if I didn't get around to, good morning to you. It's lovely to be with you again. I was due to be with you a couple of weeks ago, but I did a car boot sale a day or two earlier with some other people, got up very early in the morning, and it was sort of constantly shifting boxes and things and selling stuff and having to clear away afterwards, and I think I probably overdid it. The Thursday I felt dreadful. I thought, oh, well, you know, it's one of those things. But by the Friday I was feeling worse still. And I thought, don't think I've got corona, but I ought to get a test. And I got a test, got the result back Sunday night. But on the Saturday, I was beginning to think, tummy bug or something. I didn't want to pass it on to anybody else. So my apologies, I wasn't with you then. Ian probably preached a better sermon than I would have done. So this one's oven ready, because it was ready for then. And I've preached it at Aldham this morning, and somebody commented to me afterwards, actually, that's a message that we all as Christians need to hear periodically to remind ourselves of the importance of Christian unity. So I want to talk to you about that this morning, Christian unity, about what it is and what it isn't, why it's important, why we need it, and why it's in within God's plan for each one of us. But I want to start by telling you a story. This is slightly amusing. It's a little bit cheeky, so I hope you'll forgive me. But it'll set us on the path, I think, to what I want to talk to you about this morning. Story about a group of church leaders. They're going off to a church conference for church leaders. And they're on the train on the way up to Liverpool Street, talking one to another. And there's two vicars sat next to one another. I don't know whether one of them was called Ian or not, but they were vicars of neighbouring parishes, very good friends, knew each other very well. And one turns to the other and he says, Gerard, he said, is there anything in your life and ministry as a vicar that you find really displeasing, something that really irritates you? So he thought for a moment, he said, well, yes, actually, there's a couple of things. He said, firstly, he said, religious intolerance and prejudice. He said, I really struggle with that. In fact, he said, you know, something's really, really awful for me. He said, and the other thing is when I go to an ecumenical meeting and those jolly Pentecostals will insist on having their loud, exuberant praise and worship, and to cap it all at the end, they start speaking in tongues. You've heard the saying, walls have ears, haven't you? Well, let me tell you something. On a train, actually seats do as well. And of course, on a train, you sit back to back, don't you, basically? Behind the two vicars, unbeknown to them, was the local Pentecostal pastor. And he overheard this, so he turned round between the gap in the headrest and he said, guys, he said, you Anglicans, you know, you're very privileged. He said, because you're going to arrive in heaven before the rest of us. They were quite pleased to hear this and thought, oh, this sounds good. He said, yes, he said, it says in the scriptures when it talks about Christ's return and the rapture that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, next to the Pentecostal minister was the Baptist minister. And he heard all this and decided he would put his two penneth in to the situation as well. So he said, guys, he said, tomorrow when the conference is over, come to my church. He said, and I'll baptize you by immersion in nice ice cold water and cool things down between you. And there is one for the Roman Catholic priest and the Salvation Army leader and the Methodist preacher. But anyway, we won't go into all of those. We'll be here too long. But I think it illustrates a point. You see, we all would like to believe that we're quite ecumenical, that we believe in church unity, that we love one another as Christian believers. But I wonder sometimes if there isn't that little bit of prejudice deep down in our hearts and minds about how other Christians worship, about how other churches do things, about things we see that don't sit too comfortably with us. And it's very easy for those things to take root. And if we're not careful, they pop out of our mouths at a moment when maybe an unguarded moment in a conversation, a little bit of gossip takes place. You know what the Bible says? Out of the innermost thoughts of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, I beg your pardon, the mouth will speak. See, what's in our hearts and minds eventually comes out. And that's why we need to have a renewed mind. It's why we need to make sure that we keep our thoughts, and particularly our words, and what we believe in our hearts about others, pure from that kind of thing. There's a, I remember as a young boy, I was probably in my early teens or something, and my father used to do quite a lot of preaching. And we went to a house of a lady that my father knew. She went to another church to the one we went to. But my father got into conversation with her, and as near as I can remember the conversation, it went something like this. He said to her, he said, I noticed, he said, there's a new little church that's opened up just down the road from you. And she said, oh yes, she said. My father said, oh, it's got a nice notice board out there. It looks as though something good is going on there. And she said, oh yes, she said, several people from the neighbourhood have started going and they seem quite a friendly bunch. She said, but let's be honest, Ivor, she said, they don't have it there like we do in our church. Now, if she hadn't been there, I don't know how she knew that. But you see what I mean about an attitude coming through. That, there were words I actually heard. They don't have it there like we do in our church. I think we need to be very, very, very careful of that kind of thing. Sometimes there's divisions that arise in churches over leadership. You know, a power struggle. I've seen that happen in several churches. I don't want to quote any specific references to that. I do remember, though, if you remember the Daniel Cousins mission that took place in Colchester a number of years ago, Daniel Cousins was a very good friend of Peter Adams. And during the weeks preceding the mission, there was a lot of planning went in. They had a steering committee. Lots of prayer meetings were arranged. And actually, it was a really good evangelistic outreach opportunity. But there was a small group of Christians from a church in town. I won't tell you which one, so don't ask me afterwards. But there was one particular group who decided at the last minute to withdraw their support because they heard there was two Roman Catholics on the steering committee. You see, that's sad. That's sad because God used that event to bring people into the kingdom. God used, mightily used it. And yet some said, oh, no, we can't meet with them. That's not according to God's plan and purpose. In actual fact, you'll find in Acts, there was a disagreement that arose between Paul and Barnabas. There were some who said that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Priscilla. In other words, there was a contention about who would lead and who people would be a part of and what they were willing to agree to and to be drawn into. Leadership struggles. People picking one preacher, one leader over another. Not good. It's not what God has called us to. I've noticed in some churches there are generational divisions. Young versus old and vice versa. Young people wanting contemporary worship and things done differently, perhaps a more informal approach. Older people wanting to stick by the traditions that they've had all their lives and known. And I can kind of understand both sides of that. And in fact, one of the churches I was in as a youngster, exactly that situation arose. The young people all sat at the back of the church, the older people sat at the front. And it was almost like two churches meeting together in one because there was disagreement there. It's not good. And as a young Christian, I made a vow before the Lord that when I get older, I'm not going to stand against things that young people want to do, provided there's nothing there that goes against the Word of God, provided there's nothing that does not give God the reverence he's due, provided it's not something that doesn't cut against, you know, the important fundamentals of the Christian life. And at Kingsland Church that I'm a member of, I've got to be honest, I don't countenance everything that happens, but it's a church that's very committed to reaching younger people. I'll say a bit more about that later on. Generational divides are not good in churches. Nor are any others, because we are one in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, God says this, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell or of Hades will not overcome it. A couple of things to notice there. It's God's church, it's not us, not ours. And he is committed to building it come what may. God has a plan, and it is for the church. And the church that God is building is not about buildings as such as we're in today. It's not about a specific worship style or a particular order of service or a way of doing things or the length of a sermon or whatever it might be. And it's certainly not about denominations, despite what some may think. But it's about every single individual person who throughout the history of time has come to true faith and trust in the living God and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour and has a relationship with him. And if you've done that, you're in. You're part of the church that God is building. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour, you are a part of the church. Even though you might disagree with some things, you may see some things a little differently. You might see things in your own church you'd like to see done in a different way. But you're still a part of the church. The Bible teaches, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us part of the family of God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 27, it talks about Christ coming back for a bride. That's interesting, isn't it? Because in the Bible, there's a relationship there which is akin to marriage. Well, in fact, it talks about marriage. And Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And what the Bible teaches is that one day he's coming back for a bride, the church, which is pure and spotless, without blemish, without division, without argument and disagreement, without jealousy, dare I even say hatred. He's coming back for a church not full of people criticizing one another, but rather working together to achieve what God has set out. And the church has a central mandate. Did you know that? The Bible calls it the Great Commission. It's to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing individual people and discipling them so they will become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the task of the church. That is what we're called to do. And God is totally committed to the success of the church in achieving that. Just another little one for you. My father used to say years ago that when the rapture happens and Christ returns, there's going to be a snowstorm. You won't find that in your Bible, but the snowstorm will be all the labels coming off, all the denominational labels that say Baptist and URC and Baptist and Pentecostal and Anglican and every other one that you can think about. They're going to come tumbling off, because in heaven, there's not going to be denominations. There won't be a group worshipping one way over there and somewhere else over there, or a special section for the Anglican vicars even. Ian, I'm sorry, but we're going to be together. We're going to be together because that is God's will. Now, I mentioned about different denominations, and actually I want to say that I believe God has chosen by his grace to bless different denominations. Some of the divisions that have come about are not good, and they're not godly. In fact, they're very worldly, and they're man-orientated division, and we don't do it their way because they're wrong and we're right, and that kind of idea. But God has chosen to bless different denominations. Why? Because people are different. There are some people who are very extrovert and very outgoing, and they want to be able to jump up and down as they're worshipping and wave their arms in the air. I'm a little bit like that, but not as much as some others that I know. Some people are very quiet and more reflective, and they want to contemplate what they're hearing. Different people. Why not? What's wrong with that? The Bible doesn't have anything to say against either of those positions. And God has placed, I believe, different people in different churches according to who they are, according to what they need spiritually to grow, but also to be more effective at reaching people in the world. Different churches have a different emphasis. If you go to a brethren assembly, which is what I was in when I was first saved and had a while there, you'll find that the emphasis is very strong on Bible teaching. They're very strong, the word, which is where I, you know, got to learn an awful lot of what I now know about the scriptures, and I'm very grateful for that. But you know, when it comes to worship, in the morning meeting, there's no instruments. You sing a cappella, I think, isn't it? Where you sing without instrumentation. They have an organ for the evening gospel service where the world come in, as they put it. Morning meeting, just voices. No arguments about the type of music there. If you go to a Baptist church, you'll find the emphasis is very strong on believers' baptism. You know, in the Church of England, we're very strong on Holy Communion and confirmation, for example. Do you see that? Different emphasis. What's important, though, is that we can agree on what I would call the fundamentals of the Christian life. Now, if somebody wants to question the virgin birth, I have a problem with that, because if you take away the virgin birth, then Jesus was born very naturally by you know, the man's consent, who is a sinner, then it would not have been possible for him to go to the cross and die for our sin, because he wouldn't have been a perfect human being, just to give you one example. And so there are the fundamental points about Christian living and Christian belief and our faith and trust that we do have to be agreed on. But there are many lesser important issues, less weightier matters, if you like, where we can have difference of opinion and yet still be one, because we're one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, that we didn't look at here, sorry. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different kinds of gifts, but it tells us that we are all members of one body. I want to tell you, if two of us are identical, one is surplus. But we're different. You know, I have legs, arms, a head, ears, mouth, all have different functions within the body, the Bible teaches me. And each one of you have a function within the church. And you might think, well, I haven't got much to offer. I can't do, wouldn't preach, and I wouldn't do this, and I wouldn't do that. But there'll be something you can give. God has given each one of us gifts, and we are all part of one body, and we all have something to contribute. Paul said, when you come together to worship, one has a psalm and one has a hymn and one has a prayer and one has a word of encouragement, somebody else a word of prophecy. In other words, we all have different gifts to bring. God is using different churches to his glory, as I said. Now, Kingsland Church, that I'm at Aldham, as you know, apparently I'm on loan from Kingsland Church, according to what one or two people have been saying. I don't know when they're going to throw me back there, but or whether they even plan to. But at Kingsland Church, it's a very different expression to Aldham. Couldn't be more different, actually. It's massively different. But the emphasis is very strong on reaching into the community. It's on reaching young people, children, teenagers. There's even a cafeteria there that's going, you know, open sort of business hours. You can go in and you can buy food and a drink, partly to help finance the building there, which is very expensive to finance, but far more than the Church of England churches are, but also to reach out into the community. And let me tell you something, Kingsland Church, as many others, will reach people that you won't reach here and that we won't reach at Aldham. But it's also true that you will reach people and Aldham will reach people that Kingsland won't. Do you see that? You see how God is using a different expression in order to fulfill his purposes and extend the kingdom. The Bible also does not specify a particular style of worship as more pleasing to him than any other. You know, the Bible is not prescriptive about the particular way that we must worship. In fact, if you look in the Psalms, you'll see just about every instrument known to mankind at that time is mentioned. It was used. And you can get some hints, can't you? It talks about singing a new song to the Lord as one example, and probably many others you could think of. But the Bible, I believe, makes it very open that we can worship God. But there are two important principles that we need to have in mind. John 4 and verse 24 says this: all who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. They're the only prescriptions the scriptures give. And so the style, God is not concerned with. Whether we have music or we don't have music, or we have drums going or we don't have drums going, I don't believe that's an issue with God for one moment. And yet, can I tell you that music in many, many churches has become a bone of contention? In fact, I think probably it's something that a lot of churches have had disagreements and divisions over more than any other thing. When you think about all the things we could talk about as Christian believers, all the priorities we could have, all the things that could be an issue, and yet music seems to be the big one. And yet God's word says, all who worship must worship me in spirit. There has to be sincerity. It has to be meant. We can't just go through the motions. But it also has to be in truth. That means agreeing on the fundamental important things about the Christian faith that make it hang together, not the side peripheral issues where we can have a difference of view. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you will love one another. He's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians here. And then he says, just as I have loved you, so you must love one another, because by this all men will know, and women of course, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I believe one of the greatest acts of witness we can have out there in the world is when people see that we actually love one another, and not just say it, but we do it. We care. When one is going through something difficult, when somebody's got a practical problem we can help with, we pray for one another, we share with one another, we bear one another's burdens and griefs. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when one of us rejoices, then we rejoice together, because we're going through that together, and it's great. I went to a wedding yesterday. Lady was in her late 70s. I took it from some friends of my mother. I had to go because mum couldn't have gone on her own. But when I arrived there, I discovered the gentleman was, wait for it, 90 years old. Second marriage. He'd lost his wife several years ago from, believe it was leukemia or something. And they married. Wonderful, joyful occasion. And we were able to rejoice with them because it's a wonderful time, even though previously he'd been through the sadness of losing his wife, and she had about her husband as well. But we rejoice with those who rejoice. But it also says that when one suffers, when one's going through a difficult time, then there's a sense in which we go through that together, because we're one. When one is facing terminal illness, for example, when one of us has a bereavement, when one of us has a problem with maybe one of our children, I know that experience well, some of you will too. When one of us has a handicap or a difficulty, when one of us is facing business problems or financial pressures, when one is finding life tough, and life can be tough at times, but we bear with one another in that because we go through it together. Do you see that? Because we're the church together, we're part of the same body. Psalm 133 that was very nicely read to us on Zoom, and thank you to the two readers for the scriptures you read to us together. Psalm 133 says this, I love this, how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It's not talking about the Plymouth brethren, by the way. It's talking about Christian brothers, and ladies, you're included. It includes the sisters. How good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And then the end of that psalm, it says, for there the Lord doesn't just give a blessing, but he commands a blessing. Do you want to know the blessing of God in your fellowship with other believers? Then we need to dwell together in unity. Did you know there's real power in working together as Christians as well? That's interesting, isn't it? Because two can do so much more than two individual people doing something on their own. I think that's a principle in life that's true in many areas. But you know, in the scriptures, I was looking for this in the Old Testament. I can't find the reference, but I absolutely know it's there. And it says that one shall put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. I worked out that means that 3 will put 100,000 to flight, 4 will put 1 million to flight, and 5, I make that about 10 million. You can do the sums from there on. I'm not a mathematician, although I'm interested in figures because I'm in business. But it demonstrates the power of doing things together. And one of the things I'm really excited about is the formation of MMUs. That's the ministry and ministry units. Yeah, mission and ministry, or other way around, units, where churches work together. Now, that's not one person having a load of pressure and burden placed upon them, or one or two people having to do everything. It's churches working collaboratively together in cooperation one with another, in unity, if you like, sharing resources, each taking a part, all praying and getting behind what's going on in order to further the kingdom. That's the kind of Christian unity we want. And I think MMUs, actually, for the Anglican churches, are an exciting way forward, and I look forward to that developing for us here and at Aldham, of course. I mentioned earlier on about disagreement, even between Christian leaders. And it's interesting, you can actually find one in the scriptures, and I found one in Acts 15. And Paul went on his first missionary journey, and he took along John Mark with him to help him with ministry. But John Mark was a little bit homesick, found life a bit difficult in a missionary journey, probably found the food wasn't quite like mum cooked it at home, and perhaps found some of the sleeping arrangements a bit rough, I don't know. But he pulled out during that missionary journey and went back off home. But when it came to the second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul talked about what they would do, and initially they were going to go together. And Barnabas wanted John Mark to come also. But Paul said, no, I'm focused. He let us down last time. We're not taking him. So Paul said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and I'll take Silas instead, and I'll go off on my own on a missionary journey. But Barnabas said, no, I'll go off on a missionary journey as well, and I'll take John Mark. You know, some good came out of that, because it meant two missionary journeys were happening at the same time. Two Christian brothers had a disagreement, not a fundamental issue. It wasn't any scriptural thing. It wasn't doctrinal. It was simply they had a disagreement about who they would take. But God used that for his purposes. And I believe it demonstrates that when we do have disagreement, if we handle it in the right way, God can still use it. Now, there are times when things need to be said, when situations need to be confronted, but we need to do them in the right way, with grace and with mercy, with love, and with forgiveness sometimes also. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, as for the brother who is weak in faith, and I'm not going to accuse anybody of being weak in faith this morning, but if you meet anybody that is, the scripture offers you this advice. Welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. There could be discussion. There can be debate. Some of you may disagree with me on one or two things. In fact, I know that one of two of you do, actually. And we can have debate about that. But there shouldn't be dispute. There shouldn't be things that bring barriers. We need to be people who will build bridges rather than barriers, so that we can be united together as Christians. In the same scripture, Romans 14 and verse 5, Paul said, let each one be persuaded in his own mind. In other words, if you believe that God has shown you something and somebody else disagrees with you, well, fine. But before the Lord, be persuaded in your own mind. Don't be thrown about all over the place, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as it were. Don't be double-minded, because the scripture talks about the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. But rather, be persuaded in your own mind before the Lord, and God will bless you. We can encourage each other, just as Barnabas was an encourager. You may know that the name Barnabas actually means encourager. And I believe we need to have within the church a Barnabas attitude, where we encourage people. We don't criticize people unnecessarily. When somebody, I don't know, plays an instrument and we feel they should have done it better, you know, it could be anything, couldn't it? Let's encourage people. It's really important that we do that. It's part of being a body. When your children first start out to learn, you don't discourage them when they fall over, do you? Or when they start to learn to ride a bike and they topple off it, you help them, you pick them up, you encourage them and let them have another go. And we get there in the end, don't we? Let's be encouragers of people. There is real power in working together, as we talked about just now. I won't repeat that because I think I've covered that. I heard a little ditty recently. I think it might have even come from Ian, actually. I thought it was rather good. I thought I'd just share that to lighten the moment a bit. And it's this. In heaven above, with those we love, oh, that'll be glory. On earth below, with those we know, well, that's a rather different story. I hope that isn't where we're at. I hope that won't be the case. In heaven above, with those we love, well, that will be glory, and we want that to be, but we don't want to be in contention with people while we're here on earth below. God would say to us this morning, I would that my people be one. Do you know why? One day, each and every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ comes again and the rapture takes place and we're caught up to be with him. Actually, I ought to put the record straight, oughtn't I, about the dead in Christ rising first. It, of course, is referring to people that have physically died before the return of Christ. And those who are still alive at that time will be caught afterwards up to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible teaches. So just to be clear on that one, just for the avoidance of any doubt. But when we get to heaven, we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Every action, everything spoken, every thought, every motive, every intention, we will give an account for, including how we've thought about and treated and spoken about other Christian believers. We need to be aware of that. But did you know that following that, there's going to be the greatest wedding reception of all time? Nothing on earth will compete with it. And you can read about it in Revelation 19. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're all going to be there as Christian believers to partake in it. We're going to spend eternity together. There will be no division between old and young, because eternity is different to time. We'll all be the same age, as it were, going on forever. There'll be no pain or suffering, no death, no crying, no mourning, no financial difficulties, no any one of a number of other things you could name that we all face in earth, because on earth, because we're going to be with him and we're going to be together. And it's going to be the unified church, the bride of Christ, that's there in heaven. Do you believe that? If you believe that this morning, it gives me every reason to suggest to you that we need to be in unity one with another this morning and going forward. I want to finish by reading to you from Colossians 3. I forgot to do this bit at Alden. We ran out of time a little bit, but I'm going to read to you from verse 11 in Colossians 3, if you want to look that up in your Bible. And it says this: there is no Greek or Jew in Christ, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. I'm going to close with a word of prayer now. Father God, I thank you that you've called us together as one body, one church, one people. You've called us to be part of your family. You've chosen each one of us to be a part of that. You've given us all individual gifts. And although we are very different, none of us, no two are exactly alike. We're all unique because that's the way you made us. But you've called us to be together, to love one another and to work together. And so, Father God, I want to pray that you would help us do that, that you would help us to forgive now any grievance we have against another Christian. I pray that you'd help us now to lay aside any criticism we have of other believers who also know and love you. Lord, help us to have a pure attitude, have pure motives and thoughts towards our fellow Christian believers. So be with us now and bless us. Take us into this coming week. Help us to live each day for you, standing for truth, but graciously and mercifully, because we ask these things in and through your most wonderful name and for your sake. Amen.